Well, tonight, 2 John, we have preached through the epistle of 1 John. We come to 2 John. It only has 13 verses, and that means we're going to probably do that all tonight, and then the next Wednesday night, I'm with you, which I think is next Wednesday night, will be 3 John. 3 John has 14 verses. When I was in my young teens, one of Southern Baptist's great orators named Dr. Robert Green Lee, R.G. Lee, would come to the church at least once a year. He would preach sometimes only one night, sometimes three nights. Just depends on what kind of time he had. And he preached past 90 years of age. We had his 90th birthday at my home church. And somebody asked him, I thought about that when I looked at these 13 verses. Somebody asked him once, because his wife, Miss Beulah, died quite a few years before he did. And they said, "Dr. Lee, you ever going to get married again?" He said, "Well, I give that a lot of thought, and yes." And they said, "Well, who and when?" He said, "If you'll go to the 3rd chapter of Jude and read that closely, you'll find out who that is." Well, there are no 3 chapters in Jude. There's 11 verses. So he was pulling people's legs, and some of them didn't know the difference. Just like a friend of mine told his buddy one time, he said, "Where are you preaching from?" He said, "2 Paul 2:15. Well, there is no 2 Paul 2:15. But anyway, we do have a lot of fun with the scriptures, but tonight I hope this will not just be fun. I hope these 13 verses will speak to us, as I titled this, "The Need for Loving Truth." Now, let me tell you right off the get-go that when we look at the start of this particular letter, the letter starts, "The elder," John speaks of himself, "unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. And not only I, but also they, or all they that have known the truth." I don't want to exaggerate. I believe I have checked 50 sources. And I'll read one. I get a little tickle at scholarship. This one says, "Well, a great majority of them, you'll find out, believe this." And another one says, "A great majority believe this." And the truth of the matter is, I find them to be pretty much split. And what I'm speaking of is that the question we raise as we open the text in verse 1, who is the lady? And there's two predominant opinions, that this was some woman. And I want to be fair, I have preached this text using the lady as a woman. I think there is a lesson, if you want to allegorize it, to be such. But I also recognize that when you come to the lady, you also can find that it's very easily to interpret that as being one of the churches, maybe even a house church, but a group of God's people. Now, let me explain that for those who struggle a little bit. Well, Brother Wayne, they both can't be true. Let me give an example of something. One time since I've been your pastor, I taught through the book of known as the Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon is one of the most graphic books about marital sexuality you'll ever read. In fact, most preachers don't have nerve enough just to read that book for what it says in the midst of a mixed group congregation, particularly with children in it. But you have a number of men who think that that is not a book regarding human sexuality or human love, that is a book about Christ's love for his church. Well, I happen to take the position, though some of my dearest friends take the position it's a book about the church, I think it's a book about sexual love in a marriage, because it is entirely too graphic for me to try to say that I think it's strictly about the church. Now, do I think that the love that is between a husband and wife is quite similar to the love between the Lord and his church? Well, of course, he must have. He called his church the bride. Is there intimacy between a husband and wife? Yes. Is there intimacy spiritually between the Lord and his people? Better be. You're missing out on something. So I want to approach this tonight with the understanding that you can preach it either way and not necessarily do injustice to the text. And here's what, if I had to say one thing they all agree on, it is this. We do not know enough to be dogmatic on, is the lady an actual woman and her children, or is the lady a body of believers? What we are aware of is what I'm going to share with you out of the verses tonight, and I felt in light of what I'm going to share that you will agree when we read the text is in there. It will be an emphasis to us on the need for loving truth. Now, why do I find that? Well, in all of John's letters, that's 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, there's a great emphasis on salvation, assurance, mending the doubts that can sometimes come in the life of the child of God. And so when we come to this second epistle, it's like John says, I'm going to carry on from where I finished on the first epistle. And I want to talk to you about the importance of the relationship that you have as the people of God. And I think he was dealing with it on a corporate basis. That may have been a house church, but folks, you're aware that church buildings have not always been. The early church met in houses, and at some point they outgrew people's houses, and they took a building, built a building, designated a building that they call the local place of worship, the house of God. And so tonight as we look at this, John is addressing what I think to be a key issue in every church and at times in every heart. Are you with me? I'm going to make about three divisions. I'm going to read in division one, the opening six verses. So if you're ready for me to begin, would you say amen? The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us, and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace, from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And in case the reader didn't know, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth as we have received a commandment from the Father. That's what the Father commanded us to do, to walk in truth. So I rejoice that I found your children walking in truth. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto you, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And in case any of us forget, and this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. Now, I happen to believe that in the church that he addresses, I happen to believe at times in the history of this church, and in every church, there has been this problem. And the problem that he speaks to is a problem that he describes, and he does that basically under two subheadings. Number one, he said, you folks need to love one another. Do you see that in verse 5? I'm not writing a new commandment, but I'm writing what you heard from the beginning, that we ought to love each other. Now, John says that the problem among the people when we get troubles going is that we don't love each other, and we're supposed to love one another. And then he says a second thing that's important in verse 6. He said, this is the commandment, this is love, that you walk after his commandments. If you don't know what love is tied to his commandments are truth. So here's the two things about the problem. Number one, you people got to learn to love each other. And number two, remember, love is not what the pastor thinks it is or what you think it is. We don't have a right to define that. True love is walking in truth. That's what he's saying. You see, you can't have love without truth. Your pastor, I think I mentioned this to the congregation at one point. In 2001, I brought the doctrinal message, and I made a statement in that doctrinal message that there's only one basis for unity, and it is doctrinal unity. If we don't agree on the truth, we can't get together. And I got written up for that. I didn't tell them, but I wore that like a badge of honor. Why? Because Wayne Robertson cannot establish truth for what I think it might be. And you can't do that. God Himself is the way, the truth, and the life. And so you have to come to the conclusion of truth, and I have to come to the conclusion of truth based on what the one who is truth had to say. And so He's telling us that you can't have love without truth. If you have truth and don't have love, you're harsh. And if you have love and you don't have truth, you become a compromiser. And truth is what keeps us from accepting everybody under every shade. And I don't mean to be political and I don't mean to be tacky. But truth is why you don't fly a rainbow flag in your front yard. You've got to embrace truth. And when you embrace truth, you can't do that. Truth governs your love, and love should be a partner with truth. And love and truth may at times seem to be not compatible. When they seem not to be compatible, it's because somebody either doesn't understand what truth is or they don't understand what love is. If I say I love what God says is under His wrath, I might be something. But I'm not full of His kind of love because I can't love what God detests. I cannot accept what God abhors. And that's why He says that truth and love go together. That's the problem into this lady who I think is a church, a body of believers, of which He being the elder, folks, do you reckon the elder ought to have some concern about his church? Well, of course he should. And so I think that's the context of that. Now, I read about a man, this seems almost humorous, who said to the pastor one Sunday, he said, "Pastor, I want to tell you something. I've been coming to hear you preach, and when I started coming, I didn't have any regard for man, for God, nor for the devil. And now I've learned to love all three of them." Well, folks, there's something wrong with that kind of preaching, because you will not, if you stay with truth, you will not learn to love the devil. You ought to learn to love God. And you ought to learn to love whatever God loves. And you ought to learn to abhor that. Jesus is the one we know that perfectly kept love and perfectly kept truth. Now, you and I don't always love perfectly to our closest family members, as we should. We may be prone at times to compromise truth. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have thought that. I shouldn't have acted in that way. We violated truth. But you won't find a violation in love or truth with the Lord Jesus. And that's why, folks, we love to tell the story to those who know it best. Seems hungering and thirsting to hear it like all the rest. Why? We've never seen anyone like Jesus. We've never heard tell of anyone like Jesus. He is truly the pure, spotless Lamb of Almighty God. So that's a description of the problem in those six verses. Now I want to read verses 7 through 11, and I want to talk to you about the danger with the problem. There's a danger when you have a problem like that. And he's going to point out to us three types of error. So let me pick up in verse 7. "For many deceivers," since you folks are having a hard time, he says, with truth and love, "there are many deceivers that's entered into the world who confess not." They don't confess. They don't believe that Jesus has come in the flesh. Well, those that believe like that, he says, they are a deceiver and an antichrist. So look to yourselves. Think about yourself. That you lose not those things which you have gained, which you've wrought, so that you'll receive a full reward. "Whosoever transgresseth." Now, what does it mean to transgress? It means to go beyond the limit of. Whoever goes beyond the limit and abides not in the doctrine of Christ, the teaching of Christ, well, he doesn't have God. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. And folks, you can't get the Father and the Son on the installment plan. If you love the Son and get the Son, you got the Father. They are together. They are one. Jesus said, if you don't see the Father, see me. I and the Father are one. Verse 10. If there come any unto you, and they bring not this teaching, you receive him not into your house, neither are you to bid him Godspeed. That's God's blessing. For he that bids this guy who is off on Jesus, he that bids him God's blessing is a partaker of his evil deeds. So what are the three types of Christian error he talks about? Well, first of all, he mentions that some are deceived about the person of the Lord Jesus. Now, folks, this isn't rocket science. Let's just take it. You folks could take the ABCs and fill it out. He is the Son of God. He was born of a virgin. He was not born of the natural generation of the human copulation of a male and a female. He was born of a divine conception of the Holy Spirit in the womb of a young girl who had never known a man, supernaturally conceived. Upon his birth, he was a baby, born in Bethlehem, laid in a manger, and as he grew, he never violated any words and commandments of his Father. He walked perfectly in all his ways. He pleased his Father in everything. He gave himself as a sacrifice, not because he had personally done something worthy of death, but because we were of the race of Adam. We were like unto the thieves who died with him. He died in our place, taking our sin and becoming sin, and having paid for our sin, cried from the cross, "It is finished." They took his dead body down and laid him in a tomb. And 3 days later, he came forth from the dead, never to die again. And there are people tonight messed up on who he is. He came to save sinners. In the words of Scripture, he came to seek, hallelujah for that part, and to save that which was lost. Now, I know I've said this before, but these people that say, "I found Jesus," you didn't find him. He wasn't lost. He found you. He came seeking for you. You know, my preach friends talk about the modern-day seekers. We got seekers everywhere, and we need to make them friendly and feel real good at church. Well, we don't need to try to make them miserable, but we ought to welcome them and then tell them who Jesus is. And when a person that knows not Jesus becomes confronted with the true message of he who is the one and only begotten Son of God, they will be discomforted and might even be offended. And dear old Dr. Vance Havner used to say that the gospel that does not ultimately offend does not affect. And we act like we ought to apologize for the gospel. See, the gospel folks start saying, "You're lost. You're helpless. You're hopeless. You can't do anything to save yourself. Like Paul said, in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing." You don't have anything to offer God but your sin, and that's highly offensive to people who say, "Well, I believe there is a spark of divinity in all of us." Well, there's a spark in us, all right, and it comes from the place that burns day and night where the demons are. There's a spark of hell in every one of us. And boy, when you confront people with their need for God, there's a discomfort there. So you got people that are deceived about the person of Jesus. Now, he mentions he's got some in verse 9. Notice what he said there. They transgress. They don't abide in the doctrine of Jesus. So they're deceived about the teachings of Jesus. Now, what do we learn about the teachings of Jesus? Well, he says this book is the inerrant word of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching, that is doctrine, for reproof, that's to rebuke you, for correction, that's to tell you how to get right, and for instruction in righteousness, that's how to tell you to stay right. And you got people that don't want to go there because, you know, I mean, I'm not against the Bible, but I believe Joseph Smith's Book of Mormon is just as good as the Bible. After all, there are divine teachings in many books. Wrong. There's only one book that's divinely inspired. And when the Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration, theopneustos is a 50-cent word for that. It means it is breathed out by God. Now, we often say at the church, boy, I love that song. That inspired me. Not in the sense that the Word is inspired. No. God's never inspired me like the Word is inspired. When He does, I'll be infallible. And the last time I checked in with my wife, I'm not infallible, and I never have been. And I bet you yours would tell me the same thing about you. So, folks, there's something very special about the Word of God, and there are those people who do not want to believe it. They do not accept the incarnation of Jesus, that He is the one and only Son of God, that He's the only way to be saved. They think, well, now, wait a minute, don't just go to seed on that. There are others who are also good, and Jesus, I admit, is a great teacher. He was a prophet. See, Nicodemus got it part right. We know, Master, that You are a teacher come from God. Well, He's more than that. He's God who has come as a teacher. And so they don't like that. They want to have a place for their form of religion that certainly includes Jesus, but it also involves this other stuff. Now, folks, when Jesus said it is finished, He meant it's finished. Nothing can be taken away from what He's done. Nothing needs to be added to what He's done. He truly is enough. He specifically mentions to us here something about a danger to avoid in verse 8. Would you look at that? Look to yourselves that you lose not those things that you've wrought, but you want to receive a full reward. Now, here's the question. What in the world does a Christian lose if he or she gets involved with cults and heresies and these fringe people, some of them with big names and quite large churches on occasion, who say we don't need the Ten Commandments, we need to do away with that, or the Old Testament is not worth anything whatsoever. Liberal teachings are widespread. New Testament churches today accepting as a lifestyle those who do not rely solely on the biblical definition of marriage. What in the world, what's going to happen to people like that? Well, if they're saved, here's what He says you ought not lose. Don't lose the value of your time on earth. You are wasting your life. I must tell you, folks, on a few occasions, not a lot of occasions, but I've known someone to die, and I think, what a wasted life. As far as I could tell, did not give themselves to anything that's going to last beyond their last breath. They throw away precious moments and years. They involve themselves in things that are absolutely worthless. And folks, when you get to the judgment seat, if you are saved, here's what the Bible says. That the day shall declare it, that the fire of God shall be made manifest, and there will be six types of material. Gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble. And if what you've done with your life is gold, silver, and precious stone, the Bible says it will abide. If it is wood, hay, and stubble, the very fire of God's holiness is going to burn it up into a smoke, and there won't even be any ash left. It wasn't worth anything to start with. And so the judgment seat is going to show you that you have lost any hope of reward, even though it may have been a religious work. It was not a work done in the name of Jesus, for Jesus, staying with the teaching of Jesus. You just went off on your own to build your own kingdom. John said in the book of Revelation, quote, "Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man takes thy crown." And folks, when we get rewards from the judgment seat, they are crowns. I happen to think we'll get the crowns so we can take them to the throne of Jesus and place at His feet. Crowns are symbols of authority and honor, and they're given to the people who have made themselves available to the work of God, just like Romans teaches that we are to present our bodies as living sacrifices. You'll get a crown for that if you give your body for that purpose. If you get involved in something that is based on false teaching, your effort's wasted, your time's wasted. And as I often say, we're only going around on this trip one time. You don't get a makeover. And that's why every day and every decision is serious. What you do may look impressive. What you do, the masses may brag on. But when God's fire gets through with it, we'll see if it abides or not. That's what counts. And if nobody anywhere gives a hoot for you and the work you're doing for God, hang on, sister and brother. It hadn't been tried yet, and the one that counts will try it one day, and God will be the one to give the reward. I often think there's times that we esteem things that God says, that's worthless. And there are times that we say, that's not worth anything. And God says, just what you think. You just wait till the judgment seat. I'll show you what's worth something. And I remind us, as I have said in a recent message, that even when a cup of cool water is given in the Lord's name, that mounts to something eternally. Well, there's a third group here, and that's in verse 10 and 11. And they are deceived about the hospitality to false teachers. Did you notice what Paul said, or what John said? If there come any to you, and he doesn't bring this doctrine, don't you receive him into your house, and don't you bid him God's blessing. For if you bid him Godspeed, God's blessing, you have become a partaker of his evil deeds. Now, let me explain something to you. In this particular time of this writing of John, it was common that there would be traveling preachers. And it was also understood that if you were worth the salt that goes in your bread, because they did not have hotels as we know them, you would be willing to let a servant of God spend the night in your home for the sake of what he was doing. And boy, it wasn't looked on favorably if you wouldn't do that either. And John says, well, I'll tell you one thing. If there's somebody wanting to spend the night with you and come and you be a blessing to them, and they do not adhere to who Christ is and what he's taught, don't you let him into your house. Don't you let him spend the night. Don't you bid him God's blessing, because you are aiding him in a program that ultimately you say you're for Christ. You're aiding him to be against Christ, because he's already called him an antichrist in the text. So don't you be sharing yourself in the wicked one's work. Now, I conclude with one final thing, verse 12 and 13. Here is what I refer to as the discipleship that's needed for the problem. Now, what do I mean by that? Now, listen to me carefully. You get yourself involved in something that's in the name of God that is not of God. It's easy to get into it and hard to get out of it. I've known some people that got off into something and it looked good on the surface. It was in God's name, but it wasn't long until the people in it had taken up a lifestyle that we know God could not have been within miles of. I don't care to call names. Some of them you might know, the ministries I'm talking about. Others of them you might not would know about. But it's just been in the news the last 2 or 3 years. Some of these places may have 100 locations, not just in this country, but in other countries. And the top pastor either is misusing funds or has multiple women in multiple places. Now, do I need to try to convince you whether or not that's of God? You can get yourself messed up, and you may have gotten into it sincerely, but where you're headed to is Dissolution Avenue. You're going to be very disillusioned by what you've been a part of. And so for you to get out of that is going to take some doing for a lot of reasons. Number one, the devil's going to tell you, you ought to be ashamed now what you associated with. Why don't you just quit? Because, folks, the devil hates our God. That's who he hates. And anything he can do to hurt us and render us inoperative for the cause of Christ, that's what he's happy about. So I call this the discipleship that's needed. So what kind of discipleship do we have? John said, having many things to write unto you. So John's got a whole lot he wants to say. Now, what do you think the purpose of John's writing is? To both straighten them out and to encourage them in the things that the false teachers mess up. He even said, having many things to write to you, I would not write with paper and ink. That's almost a funny statement, because what do y'all think I'm reading right now? Something he wrote with paper and ink. So I didn't want to write you with paper and ink, however I have, but I'm trusting to come to you. So the two things I see regarding discipleship is there are many things to write to you, and secondly, I'm going to come visit you. Now, folks, why would he want to come visit them? Because given where they have been as members of this lady, this elect church, I need to come spend some time to walk you through this. You and I would call it in our day counseling. And folks, the misnomer with lives today is that we think that you can get your life in a chaos. And this is not unusual, but if I could just somehow get to Brother Wayne or somebody else and spend an hour or two with them, all of my problems are going to be solved and I wouldn't have this anymore. Now, it's not wrong to go to your pastor, and I don't mind talking to my people at all. I happen to know of some ministries that people thought if the guy had a moral failure, they're going to move over there and stay somewhere around 6 months or so, and after that, he's ready to go back into the pastorate and all is well. Folks, you can spend 6 months with your pastor, and you may be ready to do something else for God, but you may not. What John was aware of is, I'm going to come have a visit with you so I can get down into the dirty and let's talk about where you are, how you got there, and what it's going to take for you to get out. As Papa Sam would have said, it is as far, if you walk into them woods, it's as far out of the woods as it was into the woods. And here's what's been amazing to me. You can take a person that spent 2 years going in the wrong direction and life was reduced to zero, and then they want to get right with God, and if they do, hallelujah. But they think that they ought to go see the preacher, let's get some folks to pray, and overnight, God's going to pick me up or something's going to happen, and I'm going to come back to where I was 2 years ago. That may happen on occasion. If it does, it is. Are you listening? The rare exception to the rule. It don't happen that way. It takes a while to get out of there. And John thinks what you need is for me to come back. Because remember, John, when the Lord called him, was mending nets. And in the church here, we're needing some nets mended by lives who have gotten confused because of some of these demonized people who have come along to say that Jesus, he's a good man. You know, the devil's smart. He's not going to tell you that Jesus is a false prophet. He's going to tell you the admirable things he knows about Jesus. However, you need to know this, that you need to go along with Jesus the following. Folks, there's one person that can help every one of us, and his name is Jesus. And if we are going to help each other, here's how we help each other. By consoling, by praying, by encouraging, and pointing people back to Jesus. You and I have no answers that cannot be found in Jesus. We don't know anything worth repeating except that what is found in Jesus. And it's a trick of the devil to say, Christianity doesn't work. Folks, what doesn't work on occasion is me and you. And when life gets off track, it ought to scare the starch out of us when we come to that realization, I need to get back on track because I can, as John said in verse 8, look to yourself because you might lose those things which you've wrought and you don't want to do anything. It'll be where you can't get a full reward. That's serious, isn't it? So we conclude tonight with the understanding of where I started by saying the need for loving truth. We got to love one another. We got to abide by the truth. Now listen, you can't have enough of truth to leave love out. And you can't have enough love to leave truth out. It takes both. And since we know the Spirit of God that put that in his heart, we believe that the Holy Spirit is all God. And we believe that's an accurate report right there. Amen. Amen. Father in heaven, help this pastor, please, and this church, this elect lady known as Morningside, and her children, to love each other and to love truth. We are thankful that truth is light and it expels darkness. and we're thankful that where in bondage is, truth sets captives free. Bless, I pray, these moments where various aspects of our lives that need to be relinquished to you, Lord, let that happen right now. And Lord, I pray you'll save anybody that needs to receive you as the Savior of their heart and life and as the Lord of their life. Bless us in these moments in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Brother John leads us in this hymn of commitment. Do you need to make a commitment tonight? If you do, would you come as we sing? And in just a moment, we'll leave.